We need each other. Now, in case you haven't noticed the theme, we do this at our church from time to time because I just love to get y'all together in little groups and have you talk. You have 2 minutes to circle up, get in a group of people that are you're next to, two, three, four people. And I want you to talk for 2 minutes about things you can't do on your own. Things you can't do on your own. You cannot do them on your own. You've got 2 minutes. Go ahead, start talking. It's going to be loud if you're visiting. We're really doing this. Things you can't do on your own. We don't have time for everybody to yell out their answers, but I will share the best answer that I heard. It came from right here on the second row. You can't put sunscreen on your back by yourself. Right? That's good. That's good. Now, sometimes if you enlist the help of somebody else to put the sunscreen on, you have no control over how it might turn out. Am I right, Will? Like we learned this in our family when, I don't know, how old were you? Well, like maybe 8? I don't know, 9, 10. But he was like, Sydney, put sunscreen on my back. And so he ended up with a backwards 7, I think it was. She just went, and then that's the only place he didn't get sunburned. So even if you do have help, make sure it's good help, right? Like that's important. So that's the theme. The theme today is like we need help. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read Romans chapter 8. Cut right now. We're talking about this yesterday. I didn't come from a church where we stood while we read the word. And so this isn't supposed to be like it's a religious thing. You have to do it. But there is something about standing together while we honor God's word. So Romans chapter 8, we're going to be in the first 4 verses. It says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful spirit, but according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. God, I pray that you would help me in the next few minutes to clearly communicate what's on your heart. I thank you for this truth in the Word. I thank you, God, that you have not left us on our own to figure out how to live for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Just to kind of catch you up, as we've gotten through the first 7 chapters of Romans, it's been a slog. That's a good word, right? Yeah. It's been a grind. If you're the kind of person who just likes to look in the mirror and tell yourself that what you see is great, I was telling this to somebody, I have become increasingly more and more gray. You didn't have to amen quite so loudly right there, right? But here's the funny thing, and maybe you can relate to this. Do you know that we often look in the mirror and we see a preferred version of ourselves? So when I look in the mirror, I'm not even joking. I just see a little bit of gray here and a little bit of gray here. But then I'll look at a picture that somebody took, and my first thought is, who's the old guy? Right? Because suddenly I realize y'all already know this, it's everywhere. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we see what we want to see instead of actually seeing the true reflection. And so if we just took the first 7 chapters of Romans, is this a fair summary? The Word of God has been a mirror, right? And even last week we talked about how the law of God has been a mirror. And it causes us to see how we really are. Now, the good or bad news is the people that are closest to you in your life, they already know who you really are. We're the ones having the revelation, right? Oh, my gosh, I thought I was, what, am I that bad? And so we get to the end of Romans 7, and what did Paul say? And this is the hope for us, right? The man who God used to write almost half the New Testament, he said at the end of Romans 7, what a wretched man I am. Remember the Greek meaning for the word wretched? He said, what a tired man. That's what it means in the Greek. I'm tired of fighting the struggle. He said, what a tired man I am, struggling against this body that does what I don't want to do. and I can't do what I want to do. I'm tired of the struggle. Anybody can relate to that in the room? I can. And he said, thanks be to God, because Jesus has delivered us from that life. And then we get to chapter 8, therefore. All right, Bible scholars in the room, when you hear the word therefore, what are you supposed to ask? What's it there for, right? If you didn't know that, hello, welcome to Bible study, right? When you see the word therefore, you ask, what is it there for? Every scholar will say it at least points back to chapter 6 and 7. But most scholars say that this is basically Paul summarizing all that we've talked about from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 7. Because of all that he has said to this point, he says, therefore, even though it's been horrible, even though it's been bad, because of what Jesus did, therefore, there is now, not tomorrow when you wake up and you hope you have a better week next week than you had last week. Right now, in this moment, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. The word condemnation in the Greek, can I say that? It means a damnatory sentence. I'm not sure if I can say the other word. Can I say damnatory? Oh, I said it. I'm sorry. A damnatory sentence. It means an eternal death sentence. And in case you've missed it, this word's only used 3 times in the New Testament, and they're all in Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 16 and 18 is where Paul talks about how because of the fall of one man, all men are condemned. That means the person you're sitting next to, look at them really quick. They were living, if they weren't following Jesus, they're living under a death sentence. That's what Paul says. That because one man sinned, and we've said this as we've gone through Romans, if all of us had been in the garden, we all would have made the same choice. So because one man sinned, all of us have been living under condemnation. We've been living under an eternal death sentence. And the reason why we can rejoice in chapter 8 is because he's saying, but if we're in Christ Jesus, there's no more death sentence. You and I have been given life. Not a life sentence, but you know what I'm saying, like life. We were going to die, and now we're not. And so what I want you to see in just these first few verses in chapter 8 is like I kept thinking, like, what's a good analogy? What's a good way to get this across, right? And what I want you to see is three, they're all P words. I want you to learn how to trust the promise, trust the process, and trust the provision of God. And so first, here's the promise. Trust the promise. I put in parentheses, here's the promise. There's no condemnation, really. Because we read that, and we all go, because we've all been raised and nod our heads when the pastor says stuff. When I say, there's no condemnation, we all go, yeah! But then we don't really know if we believe it. Right? And so the first thing we have to do is we have to trust the process. And we have to trust the promise that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I've driven bad cars in my life. One of our favorite stories is Wendy, when we got married, we both had old cars, and mine was a little bit newer than hers, so we drove mine most. We were driving her 1981 Toyota Celica. Yeah. We were driving it on Interstate 77. I'm driving. She's in the passenger seat. I don't know exactly what happened, but I was trying to make a point. Can you imagine me using my hands while I talk? It's hard to believe. But I made a point, and when I did this, the keys in the ignition flew out. We were fine. Car kept going, you know. That's when we realized we just needed the key to start it, and we just take it out. We'll do whatever we wanted to, right? That's a bad car, right? Something needs to be fixed in that car. So this analogy, this illustration, I kept thinking, what would it be like if you have a really bad car and you walked out into your driveway, it's like those Christmas commercials, and you saw a beautiful new car with a big red bow on top. I mean, if you're like, I'd be like, who's punking me right now? And you get in the car, you sit in the car, And how many of you would have the thought, like, is this really happening? Is this really mine? And then my next thought would be like, can I afford the payments? And then somebody walks up and goes, there are no payments. I've paid it in full. It's your car. That's the promise. Like, how many of you would sit in that car? It would just take a little bit of time for you to wrap your brain around the fact that you actually don't have to drive the 1981 Toyota Celica with a key that flies out. But you actually have a brand new car, all the bells and whistles. You got like mirrors and cameras everywhere. It probably drives itself, although you wouldn't trust it to. And so the very first step here is to trust the promise that you actually have been set free. We actually have no condemnation. And so what lives in this first point is shame, right? Because the minute that we say, I'm new, but we act old, shame hits us. Oh, see, the reason why shame has power is because we don't really believe that we're different. The people that can share their testimonies, that can tell you about how their life used to be, and they do it without fear and without condemnation, without shame. The reason they can do that is because they know they're talking about somebody who no longer lives. The people that don't want to share about their past often, I'm not talking about if you're shy. I'm just saying, lots of times we want to hide things. If they really knew who I was, the reason we feel that is because we don't really know who we are. We're afraid that we might still be that person. We might go back to the 81 Toyota Celica when we actually have a brand new car. And what I want you to know is the first step towards living life through the Spirit is knowing that we've actually been given that new car. It's actually yours. And just to drive it home, I don't want to give it away. It's kind of a surprise. But when you go out after church, we have a team that's putting cars in the parking lot. Brand new cars with red, no, we don't have that. But wouldn't that have been awesome, right? You're like, is this Oprah? You get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car. It's not, but you get the point. What'd you get at church today? I got a point, not a car. Trust the promise. The car is really yours. Here's the second point. Trust the process. The destination is really victorious. So if you got in that car that somebody gave you, and you cranked it up, and the GPS came on, and there's already a destination set. And here's what we're going to see, especially in Romans chapter 8, but all the way from here to the end of the story, end of the book, is that God has saved us from something to take us to something. He's taken us somewhere. He's taken us. Many people will call this the victorious Christian life. Watchman Nee would say it's just the normal Christian life. Right? The normal Christian life is a victorious life. But here's the truth. So many times what we'll experience doesn't feel like victory. As a matter of fact, I don't want to sneak peek it too far away, but if you go to the end of Romans chapter 8, we love when Paul's heart starts talking about how nothing can separate us from the love of God, but he lists a whole lot of things that we don't want to experience. Right? Like, but he's not talking in theory. He's experienced those things, and so will we. And so when we trust the destination, when we trust that it's good, then we can trust the process that God has put in place to get us there. So what we're going to start talking about in chapter 8 and to the rest of the book is this long word. It's called sanctification. And sanctification just simply means that God is setting us apart. He's making us look more and more like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, 28, we love that verse, right? God works all things together for the good of those that are called. But it's verse 29 that is so important because he's like, and those people that are called, they're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the end destination. You get in that brand new car, you crank it up. It's like, where are we going to go? We're going to go to Jesus land, right? We're going to look like Jesus when we get to the end. Even if along the way somebody cuts you off and you say something that doesn't sound like Jesus, you're still a new creation in a new car. You still have a new destination. We have to trust the promise. We have to trust the process. I put this in my notes. We are declared righteous And then we develop righteousness. Does that make sense? That's the process that we don't always know what to do with. We want to say, well, no, I'm declared righteous, and so I can do whatever I want. But we just came through chapter 7 where Paul admits, sometimes I don't do what I want to do. But he's still righteous. We're declared righteous, and then we develop righteousness in our lives. So trust the promise, trust the process. And here's the last one, trust the provision. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that we've been given everything we need by his divine power for godliness in this life. Everything we need. It's like, how does that fit into this car analogy, right? Well, I think too many times what happens in church is we have a new life. We step into the new car. We finally convince ourselves. We finally believe that it's actually our car. We turn it on. We never hit the gas. Or worse yet, we put it in neutral and we get out and we try to push the car to the destination. But God says, I've given you something more. I've given you, I don't know what's the right way to say this. God help this sound really pastoral and holy. I've given you gas. He's put fuel in the car. He's like giving you a gas card. Raise your hand if this applies to you. How many of you work for a company that gives you a gas card? Don't you love that? Can I be your friend and can we fill up my car too? I mean, I know you have to use it just for work, right? But like, how awesome is it to whip out a gas card and like, this doesn't cost me anything. Like the rest of us normal people, we're like driving around looking for the cheapest place to get gas. And you're just like, I got a gas card. I'll get it right there. I might even go crazy and get the premium. Right? There's something about when somebody's given you the ability to pay for it. Like, you don't have to worry about, like, I'm just trying to make sure I get enough gas out of this tank. Like, I've got 3 more miles. It says I can go 3 more miles. I'm going to go 3 more miles because the next gas station is going to be 5 cents cheaper, right? You just pull over and get the gas. You just fill up. You might even fill up when it just gets to half full because you're not paying for it. But guess what you still have to do? Fill up. You still have to use the gas to get where you're going. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit empowers us to get where God's called us to go. The insanity of not living life by the power of the Holy Spirit would be like you and I walking out in that holiday Christmas commercial and seeing a car with a big red bow on it, sitting in the car, pretending like we're driving it. I don't know if you guys watch Wheel of Fortune or Price is Right. Whenever they win cars and they have to sit in the car and they're waving at everybody, it'd be like never moving the car beyond that point. Do you have a new car? Yes, it's your car. Do you have somewhere you could go? Yes. Are you ever going to get there? No, because you're never going to crank it, you're never going to put it in drive, and you're never going to hit the pedal because you're never going to put gas in it. That's what it's like to live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to enable us, like, and allow the Holy Spirit to enable us and empower us to do the very things that he's called us to do. We just still have to hit the gas. We still have to put it in drive. There's still work for us to be done, but none of the work we're doing is earning us anything. It's just the Holy Spirit empowering us to live out what he has called us to do. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And that's what I want you to take away from the first 4 verses of chapter 8, is that you are free. We're free. Even, not that this would ever apply to any of you, but even on the days when we don't live like we are, right? When we live like that bungee cord wants to pull us back, we're still free. We just have to allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to live out what he's called us to do, to take us to the destination that he wants us to get to. He wants us to arrive somewhere good. And at the end of chapter 8, what we'll see is this. There's nowhere we can go that he's not with us. There's nothing we can experience that he hasn't already overcome. That's the good news for people who live a life empowered by the Spirit. Now, I don't know really how to close this out. I mean, we could have like a Pentecostal prayer service and pray for everybody to be popped in the head with the power of the Holy Spirit, right? But I'd rather just ask you to close your eyes. And I'd rather ask you to put your hands out in front of you and allow me to pray over you what you already have. So let's just walk through this. I want you to see yourself walking out of the house and seeing that car. I don't know what car you're picturing. Might be a Honda, Acura, Jeep, Tesla. But whatever car you walk out, whatever would take your breath away, I want you to picture that right now. You just walked out of your house, and the car you've been driving that you've been putting thousands of dollars in repairs is gone. And in its place is a brand new car of your dreams. I want you to open the door and get in it. It's probably got leather, right? Would you smell the leather? You smell that? A big screen that you know you shouldn't look at when you drive. I want you to turn it on. Crank it. Push that button. And everything comes to life. Because that car has fuel. It's been empowered with the gas to get you where you're going to go. And I want you to look at the GPS screen that just popped up. And I want you to see the destination. Where you're going to end up. It's with the Lord. It's, we would call that heaven. It is a place we are going to end up there. But it's not just about getting to heaven. It's about going there. Right? You're going to be on a journey. And there's going to be times that you get off the path and you're going to hear recalculating. That GPS is going to get you back on course. He is going to get you to the destination. And what I want to pray over you as we leave is this, that he would give you the courage to trust him. To trust that that car is yours, that that destination is secure, and that you have everything you need to get there. And that you'll have the courage to put it in drive and hit the gas. Lord, I pray over this house here in the building, those that are watching online. I know this to be true about our enemy, that the minute we make a wrong turn, he's going to be there to whisper to us, you haven't changed one bit. But I pray the truth of Romans 8:1 over this house, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are in the car, buckled up, going to the destination that you have secured for us. There's no condemnation when we take the wrong turn. There's no condemnation if we have to pull over more times than we thought we had to, because we will get where you're taking us because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, in the courage of that, we're not afraid to hit the gas. We're going to steer. We're going to do what we need to do to get ourselves where you're calling us to go. And for this entire chapter 8, I can't wait to get into it, God. Thank you that you're with us the whole way. We're not trying to get to you. You're with us in the car. And we thank you for your presence. I pray that freedom over this house, God. I pray for people specifically in the room now that struggle with condemnation, that struggle with shame. Because they do what they used to do, and they think for a moment, maybe I'm not really a new person. I pray, God, that you would remind them that they are a new creation in Christ. that you are transforming us into the image of your Son, and that they are looking more and more like Jesus with every passing day. We thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.